You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Lord, it is with joy that we enter into your presence this evening, knowing that it is because of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has accomplished in our behalf. We enter in boldness and in his righteousness, with him as our advocate. And Lord, we ask tonight that as we open your word to the gospel according to John chapter 15, and we study about the true vine, that you, O Lord, would meet us by your Spirit, and that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word, and that you, O Lord, would clean us by your word, and that we would be sanctified, and that we would be cleansed of all our sin, O Lord, that if we come to you in humbleness and contrition, asking for forgiveness, your word says you will surely forgive us. And we, O Lord, confess our sins and our need of a Savior. We pray, O Lord, tonight that you would be glorified. We pray for our young people, O Lord, tonight as they sit under the means of grace, that their hearts would be changed and transformed by your gospel, that they would see Jesus again in the Old Testament and love him more than they ever have before. O Lord, may we love you and each other more as we look to your word. In Christ's name, amen. We're in John chapter 15. I did the first four verses last week, but I am going to do a little bit of a review because our class on the fundamentals is over and we have a group of people for the first time in a while. So I'm just going to review a little bit on John chapter 15. But in order to understand 15, we have to establish the context of what we call the upper room discourse that began in John chapter 13. John tells us that Jesus had sent his disciples to get an upper room for the meal, the Passover meal that they would celebrate that night. So they gathered together, and if you remember, no one volunteered to wash anyone else's feet. None of the disciples stepped up, and Jesus himself stood and washed the feet of his disciples. And then at the end of that time they had together, he said, "One of you will betray me," who was Judas Iscariot. So Judas got up to leave. The rest of the disciples, the apostles, thought that he was going out to maybe get some food or give some money to the poor. And they didn't really know who it was that was going to betray him. John knew, and I believe Peter knew if you look at the context, but the rest of the disciples had no clue why Judas left. Judas left, and after that, Jesus began to talk to them in a more intimate way. And he told that Peter would betray him. So we have one who, actually not betray him, deny him, I'm sorry. We had one who betrayed him, which was Judas. We have one who would deny him, who is Peter. And then we went into John chapter 14 and we came to understand that Jesus taught that he was going to leave, as he had said frequently, but now he really emphasizes that he is leaving, but he's going to give them an allos parakletos, another comforter. Jesus himself is the comforter, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the comforter, okay, who will be with them. So all of that leads into John chapter 15. Christ in 14 promised that he would leave the Holy Spirit. He would leave his word with us and he would leave his peace, not as the world gives, but that as he would give with the abiding presence of his Holy Spirit. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of John 15 and then we'll go back and pick it up. I'll review the first four verses, but I'll really begin teaching in verse 5. Chapter 15, Gospel of John, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, we'll pick the rest up if we get that far. 15:1, I am the true vine. If you recall last week, I said that Jesus is the true vine in contrast to the other vine. Who was the other vine? The nation of Israel. Real quick, let's just make one reference. Let's go to Jeremiah 2:21. And if you haven't listened to last Wednesday's teaching where I went into this in depth, I challenge you to do so. Just go to Harvest Fellowship's website and you'll find the link to that teaching. I spent a lot more time going through the Old Testament. I'm not going to take that time in our review. 2:21 of the book of Jeremiah. He's speaking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" So we see throughout the Old Testament that Israel is repeatedly referred to as God's vine, God's vineyard. And almost in every instance that God refers to them as the vine, he also challenges them that they are not a faithful vine. They are bearing wild fruit. They are not faithful. So almost in every case, the context is not a good context. It's a corrective context when God reveals himself to them and tells them that they are his vine and they have failed in their faithfulness to him. So I am the true vine. This is one of the seven ego a me statements, the I am statements. If you'll recall, we said the Gospel of John, there are seven of those. Just let me read them real quick. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here he says in John 15, "I am the true vine." So he takes the ego a me, the I am that I am, all the way back from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses met the Lord at the burning bush. And now he emphasizes his qualities and who he is in his person as the second person of the Trinity, the God-man who has been sent into the world to save sinners. So, I am the true vine. And then he says, "And my Father is the vine dresser." So I have on the board this evening the four main protagonists in the story that Jesus gives us here in John 15. The vine dresser is the Father. The true vine is the Son, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're going to see the fruitful branch and the fruitless branch. I should have put branches, okay? But you get it. So, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So we see two things that the vine dresser does to those who have been identified with Jesus. One is, those that do not bear fruit, those branches that are fruitless branches, it says here, he takes away, he removes them. And then he says, and every branch that does bear fruit, the fruitful branch, so we have the fruitless and then the fruitful. So every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And we discussed how does he prune them? We see later it's going to be by the words of Jesus. Okay? And the reason he prunes them, the fruitful branches, is so that they will bear more fruit. So in the fruit bearing, which is the whole essence of the reason that Jesus is teaching this, is that his disciples should be comforted in the fact that he is leaving them, he is giving them the Holy Spirit, he is giving them his word, and he is giving them his peace. And in that, one of the proofs that they are in Christ and joined to him is that they will be fruitful branches. The fruitless branch is Judas. And I think one of the reasons he's explaining this at this particular time is Judas has just left. What's the deal with Judas? What's going on? He's taking this opportunity to show the contrast between Judas, who is a fruitless branch, who has been removed, and then the fruitful branches. And I think the greatest example of a fruitful branch is Peter. When we look at Peter's life, he will deny the Lord three times, but then he is restored. He is cleansed. He is challenged. He is rebuked by the Lord, and he is restored to his position of fellowship. So we come then to verse 3, and he said, well, wait, let me give you this. Fruit bearing. No fruit, we see in verses 2 and 4. More fruit, we see in verse 2. Much fruit, we see in verses 5 through 8. True Christians connected to the vine bear fruit. All Christian believers bear fruit to some degree. Some more, some less. But if you are a true Christian, you will bear fruit. And we'll talk more as we go on what this fruit is. Now, false Christians or the fruitless branches bear no fruit. They can't bear fruit because they're not abiding in the vine. So we have fruitless and fruitful Christians, and we have to keep those straight. Verse 3, already you, plural, speaking to the 11 disciples that are still with him, Judas is gone. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jump back real quick to John chapter 13. Look at verse 10. This is right after Jesus has washed their feet. Well, go to verse 8. After Jesus. All right, let's go to verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no union with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, in that case, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed, literally having been washed, it's a past perfect participle. The one having been washed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, our link to John 15. And you are clean, plural, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. So, who are clean? Those who abide in him, those who are in union with him. The 11. Who is not clean? Judas. Judas is not clean. So that's where we get this. Now we come back to John 15. And Jesus says, already you are clean, because he just told them that in 13:10, because of the word that I have spoken to you. So it is the word of the Lord, his doctrine and his teaching, that cleanses and purifies that. Go back to John chapter 17 and verse 5. We've seen this and repeated this. That's not it. Here it is, 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So his word has this purification for the believer. All right. It is a cleansing agent. So Abide in me, and I in you. Verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So, a branch has no ability, is not able to cleanse, okay, himself, nor can he bear fruit on his own. That goes all the way back, if you'll recall, to John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "We know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him." And he says, "You must be born again, for no man can enter, no man can see, no man can perceive the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Right? So you cannot. So now he comes and Jesus says, you know, he already told us we can't even get into the kingdom, perceive, see, or understand the kingdom of God unless we are born again in union and communion with Christ. Neither can you bear fruit by yourself. So imagine, if you would, you have a vine growing, a luxurious vine, and you have a branch somewhere by itself that's not connected. There is no life in it. So therefore, that branch, not being connected to the vine, cannot bear fruit. So we have him say it in a negative, then he's going to say it in the positive. Unless it abides in me, unless that branch abides in me, in the vine, excuse me, in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we have this contrast he keeps making between the fruitful branch and the fruitless branch. I am the vine, you are the branches, verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then he says it again. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So, he's saying that the fruitless branch is one, watch, there's five things that happen. If you are not abiding in him, and you are a fruitless branch, you will be thrown away, removed, like a branch, and withers. You will die. And those branches, the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Let's go to the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. We looked at this last week. Let's look at it again. Matthew 13, verse 1. And we see a parallel between the parable of the sower and what Jesus is telling us about the fruitful and the fruitless branches. 13:1. The same day Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, skip, I'm not going to talk about why Jesus spoke in parables. That's for another time. Go to verse 18, where Jesus is now going to explain this parable that he spoke in the presence of both those who were fruitless and those who were fruitful branches. In verse 18, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Proves what? Unfruitful. For what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. Okay, this is the fruitful branch, and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. He bears fruit. Now, listen to the parable of the weeds. Verse 24. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Listen to this. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we see throughout the teaching of Jesus that there are those who bear fruit and are fruitful, and those then who do not. Now, the branch that is not abiding in Christ is like the wheat and the tares, where the tares look very much like the plant of the wheat, and you can't by eye at first distinguish them. So there are those who we would call professors, mere professors who profess to have a relationship with Christ, but then what happens in the end, they are not abiding or connected to him. And again, our prime example is this man Judas, who was with Jesus for 3 years, was faithful in his duties from the outward, but not the inward. And the rest of the disciples had no idea that he was then a false convert or a false professor, that he was not one of them. In fact, you remember they sat around the table and said, Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Am I going to be the one who denies you, or excuse, who betrays you? They had no idea it was Judas. So there are those who come to church, who profess to be in Christ, and then we read in Matthew 7, didn't I do this, didn't I do that, and what does he say? I never knew you. And then Paul talks about the joy of Christ knowing him. Not only we professing we know him, but the joy of salvation is that Christ knows us. Right, he is the one who saves. So when we come through verse 6, it is that one who is the mere professor. I want to read one verse. Let's just go to 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. It's a verse you've heard before. 1 John 2:19. Let's go to 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Okay, John wrote this, what, in the first century? So it's really the last, getting to be the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So there were a group of people who professed to be Christians, who identified with the local church, appeared to be in the membership or in the fellowship, but when push came to shove, they left. And John's saying by their leaving, they proved that they were not of us. All right. Now you have to be careful how you use this. Okay, if someone decides tomorrow not to continue in fellowship, okay, we have to be careful and say, well, they're of the Antichrist because they left us. I mean, we're not the only body, you know, the Christian body in the world, so we have to be cautious. But what's really interesting about this verse is that word where he says, they would have continued with us, but they went out. That word continued, the root of that Greek word is meno, which means to abide. They would have continued to abide with us. Okay, I just thought that was so interesting that John is saying that they did not continue to abide with us because they were not of us. And he uses the very same word that he stresses all throughout John 15 to talk about the union and communion that believers have joined to Jesus Christ. So, if anyone does not abide in me, that is the fruitless branch, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Let's go to Ezekiel. One last verse on this section. Ezekiel chapter 15. 1-8. That's the whole chapter. Ezekiel speaking. Ezekiel 15. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood, the vine branch, surpass any wood, the vine branch that is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, says the Lord, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them, though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them, and I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord God. So here we see Ezekiel using this image, okay, of the vine or the branch, excuse me, that has been broken off. It is useless. Now, always understand that when Jesus is speaking to these disciples, all of this Old Testament teaching that they have received since their youth is resonating in the background. For us, not so much. We don't know the Old Testament like we should for the most part. But when they're hearing it, this is the stuff. When he's talking about branches withering, being gathered, thrown into the fire and burned, this is the imagery that they're drawing from in the back of their minds. So he goes into verse 7. If you, plural, speaking to the disciples, abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, in verses 7 through 10, Jesus is going to explain what it means to abide, what this abiding is. Okay? And he's going to give us, actually, he's already given us three reasons for abiding. First, that fruitfulness is impossible apart from him in verse 4 and 5. Second, that abiding results in fruitfulness in verse 5. And then three, failing to abide resides in final judgment in verse 6. So when we come to verse 7, he's explaining to us that abiding in him and my words, notice there's that and that link, how do we abide in Christ? It is by faith, and it is by the ordinary means of grace that God has provided for us. Look up Westminster Confession of Faith, 88 in the answer, and the Westminster Divines explain what it means that we have the ordinary means of grace. God has given us everything we need through His Word, through the gathering of the saints, and through what we call the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Everything we need to remain faithful and abide in Christ has been given to us through the ordinary means of grace. Okay? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, go back to 14 and look at verses 13 and 14 in line with verse 7. Okay? 14 chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that, or in order that, the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, in chapter 15, he's saying that if we abide in him and his words, his doctrine, his teaching abides in us, that if we ask whatever we ask, he said, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So this fruitfulness that he's going to describe in verse 8 is the answer to the prayer of verse 7. So as we're abiding in the vine, I know this is, sometimes it's a lot of abiding and a lot of vines and a lot of vine and a lot of branches. Okay. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, we talked about this when we looked at chapter 14 and we talked about if we're joined to the Lord and we're in him and we're abiding in his word, we're going to ask for things that are in line with the Lord's will and the Lord's heart. We're not going to ask for our own sinful desires. And that's the qualification. So, first, he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Then he qualifies, by this, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. What? When we abide in him and in his word and we ask in the will of the Father, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So he's telling us three things in that little verse. In our abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, and praying, the Father is glorified. And in him being glorified, we bear much fruit. But we also prove to be his disciples. What proves that a man or a woman is a disciple and is abiding in Christ and in his word? They bear much fruit. They bear much fruit. Now, here's where we have to be careful. We don't become a Christian by attempting or trying to bear fruit. If you're good, Jesus will love you. You know, I call that the Santa Claus Christian view. You know, Jesus knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sakes and bear much fruit and he'll love you. No, that's not. No. Again, let me say my phrase. The root of your abiding and being in Christ is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The fruit is the result of that. So there is a result of being in Christ, and it always is bear fruit. Again, let's go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2. Everyone always quotes me these. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Right? They tell me, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Amen. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. It's not of works, Ron. Right? So that no one may boast. But we got to read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as we're abiding in the vine, abiding in his word, we're asking him in prayer, okay, to help us, to enable us, to empower us to do the things that would bring glory to the Father, to enjoy him forever, that he might be glorified. We will prove to be his disciples. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verses 13 and 14. Philippians 2, 13 and 14. Actually, 13 would be just good. We don't need to read 14. 13. You know what? Yeah, that's it. For it is God who works in you, right? Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What did I take out of context? All right, let's go back to 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's, you know what, Bob, you're right. I wanted to read that first. You're right. I said 13 and 14. I should have said 12 and 13. I'm getting old. 12 and 13. That's my excuse. I'm sticking with it. Okay. In my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How many people have told you that over the years? Work out your own salvation. Yeah, well, read the next verse. For it is God. Thank you. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure.
Okay.
Well, when he says, how much more in my absence work out your own salvation, I do agree that that is sanctification. I don't think he's talking about working out your own salvation in the sense that you have to work for your salvation. Right. The whole context is that we are to be lights into the world. We are to show forth the grace and mercy of Christ. So this whole context, this whole chapter, if you, you know, you go back to the beginning, in the humility of Christ in chapter 2. So Paul's then giving the example to continue. Therefore, because of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, how about that word, obeyed? So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with the fear and with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure. So, all of the fruit that we bear is by the sovereign mercy and grace of God, but it still requires effort on our part. And I think Philippians, these two verses, 12 and 13, not 13 and 14, as I originally stated. So that's where I was going with that. One more, Colossians 1:23. Just go to your right, a few pages. Colossians 1:23. Go to 21. And you who were... who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. All right? And one more, Hebrews 3:14, before we leave this. Hebrews 3:14. It's talking about our steadfastness, abiding in Him and in His Word. Okay? We will bear much fruit and prove to be His disciples. Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Okay? So remain, abide, be stable in Christ. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So have I loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Over and over again, we've seen throughout the Gospel of John that Christ is the obedient servant who has come into the world to do what? The Father's will. Okay, He was sent by God. In fact, the word apostle is used of Him, apostolos. He is sent into the world as an ambassador of God to fulfill the ministry and the work that God has given him, the Father has given him to do. So He says there, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Part of our abiding is to obey the commandments of God. Wait a minute, Ron. Didn't you just tell me in Ephesians that it's not by works? Right? Now, there's a phrase, you've heard me use it, antinomian. Anti, against, nomian, okay? The law. There are many people who are against the law. Okay? Yes, we are against the law for the purpose of being justified. But the law has been given to us, one, as a mirror to show us our sinfulness and that we need a Savior, and secondly, to show us the heart and will of God. The way we know what God wants and desires of us is by His law. If you read Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, you hear the psalm writer say, what? I love the commandments. I love the precepts. I love this word that God has given. Why? Because He understands it is the light and the lamp for our feet that enlightens us, tells us what God's will and desires for us and how we are to live. Without the law of God, we're not going to understand and know fully what God wants and desires. Okay? So, when we come to this matter of abiding in Christ, we love one another, we continue and keep His commandments, okay? And therefore, prove by the fruit that we bear in the life that we live, united to Christ, that we are His. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3, 1 John, the letter of John, 1 John 3. Well, I want to read verse 24, but I'm going to go up to, let's go to 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Let us bear fruit, right? By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Look at verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments does what? Wow. Abides in God and God in Him. And by this, by what? Keeping His commandments and abiding in Him. And by this, we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. Unless a branch is in union, connected to the vine, he can do nothing. To bear no fruit. Only by being united in the vine can we bear fruit. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's keep it in context. Where is Jesus when He's speaking these words? Okay, He's either in the upper room or walking out of the upper room. Okay, there's disagreement from scholars whether they're already walking or they're still there. So it's on that night, the very night that He's going to be betrayed in a few minutes by Judas. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be, the whole scenario is going to unfold. And yet He's trying to give His closest disciples who have followed him for a little over three years. He's trying to bring them comfort. How did he start out in John chapter 13? Go back, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And twice he's going to tell them, let not your hearts be troubled. He's worried, not worried. He's concerned in love for those who would have to face this terrible event that he's going to face almost alone, really, when it comes down to it. But in his love, his concern is to bring them comfort, to give them reassurance, and to let them know that they're going to be able to stand. And we're going to get into, when we get into chapter 8, verses 18 and following, we're going to see how he speaks to them about what they're going to face in persecution. Bob.
So, it is the binding, like the binary. It's either you're fully in or you're fully out. There's no levels of the binding.
Yes. Right. What some people have tried to do on this, remember I referred to Andrew Nocelli's book. I gave it to Gary, and now I can't think of the name of it right now. Last week I gave it to him. Yeah, some people have tried to interpret John 15 in what we call the higher life movement. And rather than seeing in verse 2 and in verse 6 that this fruitless branch is one who appears to be in Christ as Judas did and is truly a false convert and not a true believer because they are indeed fruitless. And over again, I think you have to see that. You are either a fruitless branch separated from Christ and not truly in Christ, or you are the fruitful branch who is abiding and united in Christ. And over again, we saw in this section that the fruitful branch that abides truly in Christ will bear fruit. Not only fruit, much fruit. So yeah, I would say it is a binary. You either are in or you are out. There's no medium. It is hard for us. We have to be careful. We know each other by the fruit that we bear. So there are times in a Christian man or Christian woman's life when they could grossly sin. And if you see that person at that particular point in time, you could come away and say, they're not a Christian. Well, and by their fruit, they would be giving evidence that they are not living as a Christian or behaving as a Christian should according to the Word. And we could write them off completely. Or we could in love confront them in love and pull them aside and say, hey, listen, the way you're living, the way you're behaving, the fruit that I see in your life right now is not consistent with what a true believer walking in obedience to the commandments of the Lord, loving the Lord and His Word. And if you go to 1 John, there are evidences. You love His Word. You know who Jesus is. Doctrinally, you have a correct doctrine that He has come in the flesh. He is the God-man. And you love what? The brethren. So when I meet people who tell me they are Christians, they don't love the Lord, they have no use for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just got my own deal with the Father. Lights go blinking and sirens go off. I have no time for the church. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. I got no love for Christians. It's just me and the Lord. Bing, bing, lights and sirens are going off. And I don't care about God's Word. God speaks to me. Whoa. You know? What did he say? Abide in my word? Okay, abide in my word. So when those three lighthouses on the shore, right? The love of the Lord and understanding who he is as the God-man revealed in Scripture. Love for his word and fellowship and reading and studying his word and sitting under the authority of God's word, either in preaching and teaching. and fellowshipping with the saints, if those three don't align, there's something wrong in that person. That does not mean they're not a Christian necessarily. Well, wait, I would say those three not aligning would mean that. But when you find a brother or sister taken in sin, we bring loving correction, go to them and say, hey, I am concerned, and let them answer. And then if they tell you those three things, you know they're not a believer. And then we pray and share the gospel. What is the answer to a non-believer? Somebody who professes to be a believer and is not a believer. What is the answer? The gospel. Preach the gospel. Don't argue with them. Right? Don't fight over doctrine. Preach the gospel.
The reason why I brought this up is the context of 1 Corinthians where, you know, Paul comes against the one guy who's committing incest.
Yes.
In 2 Corinthians, he's so restored. So there's a, you know, the aspect of restoration of time and all of this. You know what I mean? That's all I mean.
Yes. Confrontation is always with the end of restoration. It's never to prove you're right or to prove, you know what I mean? When we confront a brother or sister that is in sin, Paul talks about that, doesn't he? Where does he talk about it? Matthew is if you're offended. What happens if you're overtaken in a fault or a sin? Where's it at? Galatians? Okay, let's go there. Okay. I taught this one night in a men's study, and half the men never heard of it. Galatians, yes. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Paul has just been telling us in all of chapter 5, I didn't get to the fruit of the Spirit, which I was looking for in verse 23, right? He said, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong, abide, are united to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Then verse 25, he says, if you live by the Spirit, so live by, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Then look, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who was taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So look. If anyone is caught in any transgression, so a brother or a sister stumbles and falls and sins, could be grievous. You who are spiritual, who's spiritual? The one who is bearing fruit. Good. Okay. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That word restore is the same word that's used to take a broken bone and to knit it together. So if my leg's broken, believe me, I want you to restore it gently. So when you confront a brother or sister who is in transgression and who has fallen into sin, you restore them gently. Now look at, then he says what? Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. You got to be careful. All right, you're stepping into a sinful situation where somebody's walking in sin. You got to be careful. Then he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we can't go in there arrogantly, boastfully. We need to be cautious. We need to be humble. And we need to prayerfully go forth and bring correction. All right. You could be rebuked and rebuffed. Okay? You could be received and you can restore that brother or sister to a life of fruitfulness. Bob.
Now, with regard to Peter and his denial,
yes.
It looked like he was certainly not abiding. But then Jesus does apply that restoration in John 22, isn't it? Or John 22, where they walk along the seashore.
Yes.
I mean, that's what's happening.
Yes. Even though he has denied him, Jesus lovingly confronts him and he asks him, do you love me?
But he was still abiding all that time, even in that denial, is what I'm asking. Isn't it?
I would say he was in Christ, in union with Christ by faith. Did he have a wavering? Let me tell you, that probably, I've been in some stressful, challenging situations. But I never saw Jesus crucified, right? I'm going to cut Peter a little slack there, right? I really am. I think he did believe. He did have faith. But did he falter? Yes, he did. But the Lord in his grace and his love restored him. And I think that's what is in that story. What gives me hope is that when I fall, when I don't walk as I'm in wanting to walk in my own life, that the Lord's not going to trash me and throw me to the curb, but he's going to come in his gentleness and he's going to restore me in his great love. And that's how Paul's telling us in Galatians to restore one another with that same heart, to as the shepherd came to restore Peter, that we need to go to one another in the body of Christ and restore each other in grace. Ben.
Do you know if backsliding is a biblical term? I
can't quote you a verse on it. But I do think that we see examples of it where people... there's all these cautions and warnings, especially when we see the book of Hebrews, where men and women, we are constantly warned, okay, to remain faithful. But I don't see that term. And we have to be careful. There's that whole teaching. We've discussed this on the carnal Christian, which is not truly a biblical teaching. You, as Bob said earlier, it's binary. You're either in Christ or you're not. You know, you're not living 35 years walking in the flesh, doing and living in the world and then claiming to be a Christian and say, well, you know, he's my Savior, but he's not my Lord. I just haven't made him my Lord. We don't make Jesus anything. We don't make him our Savior, first off, right? He is our Savior or he isn't our Savior. He does that and we don't. And we certainly don't make him Lord because he is Lord. Okay? But we do willingly submit once our lives have been changed and transformed by the grace of God in our rebirth and we are regenerated. Now we have a love to obey these commandments. And that's why we need to abide in the vine. Because apart from me, we can do nothing. We can't do that. We can't walk in accordance to the commandments of God. We can't love each other. You know, he said, what is the law? And he says the two things. What? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, you know, I can give that a shot, but I never make it. But then the second one's what gets me. Love your neighbor as yourself. I got to tell you, I love you. But not as much as I love myself. That's an everyday struggle. And the only way we can overcome that is through the grace and mercy of abiding in the vine. And you see, in the Christian church, great love and great fellowship. But that's because we are abiding in the vine. And we are remaining. Yep. That word abide, remain. Now that we study this, you watch in your readings, you're going to see the abiding, remaining over the next week or two. It's going to hit you in the face a lot of times, and that's just the way the word works. Yeah. If we describe backsliding as a condition or a position of sinfulness and walking not in accordance with the commandments of the Lord and obedience to the Lord and in fellowship and separating ourselves from the body and walking in sin. All right. Then I think, okay, let's qualify and say that's backsliding. That you don't come to church. You want no fellowship with the other believers. and you want to continue to walk in disobedience and sin and satisfy the lust of the flesh. Is that okay? Right. That is the picture of the prodigal son. Okay. He took his father's and his inheritance and he left in riotous living, for a King James phrase, right? Okay. Squandered it, right? Again, as I said earlier, the book of Hebrews continually warns us that we must walk in obedience and in faith. Okay. Verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, again, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And look at verse 24. And let us consider, okay, these are linked. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you continually and obediently come into the fellowship of the saints, humble yourself under the preaching and teaching of the word, confess your faults to one another, walk in obedience, the danger of slipping away, the danger of falling away, the danger of backsliding is removed. What happens is when you make yourself a solitary individual, lone ranger, and you slip away and you walk away from fellowship, you walk away from the preaching and teaching of God's word, you walk away from the prayers of the saints, then you have placed yourself in a very vulnerable position and a very vulnerable place. And you are not abiding in the vine, and the fruit of your life is you're in a dangerous place. Father, thank you for another evening in your word. Oh, Lord, as we are confronted with the word, it challenges us. It reveals, oh, Lord, the intentions of our heart and our mind. And at times we are convicted, oh, Lord. At other times, oh, Lord, we rejoice in the work that we see you doing in our lives and the lives of others. For all, oh, Lord, who are struggling this evening and confronting sinful habits and patterns in their life, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you, by your grace, would draw us to yourself through your word, and that the abiding comfort and presence of your spirit would just be with us and enlighten us and encourage us and strengthen us. And the word comforte is with strength, that you would give us strength to fight these battles with which we are confronted with every day of our lives. I thank you for this time that we have shared together. I pray tonight, O Lord, that as we go, you would keep us safe and return us again. In Christ's name, amen.